just quick, see if you can come up with this. I don't know, long shot. But out of all of the songs that were written and performed by the Irish rock band U2, which song do you think has been covered by more people, like re-recorded, rearranged by more people? Just take a long shot. What song do you think it would be? Anyone here? Anyone? This one. Yeah, well, what's the name of this one? Still haven't found what I'm looking for. Okay, so I'm just telling you, some of you are actually looking that up on your phones. What is that? No. Here, listen. It's been recorded by the London Philharmonic. It's been recorded by Martina McBride. It's been recorded by jazz musicians. There's a salsa cover of this song by Cuban musicians that is awesome. Es una música tan hermosa. I mean, it's just beautiful, okay? It's just really beautiful. Here's what I will tell you, though. It's not just the music. It's not just the edge. It's not Bono. It's not the rest of the guys. It's the lyrics, isn't it? It's the lyrics. It's the lyrics. I've climbed mountains. I've scaled city walls. I've done all these things. Still haven't found it. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's a lament. I still haven't found it. Would you turn to somebody next to you and explain what the it is? What is it that we're looking for? Why does this resonate with people? What is the it? What is it that some of us still haven't found? What is it? Go ahead, talk to each other real quickly. Go ahead, just do it. Talk to the sites. I just want to say hello to those of you joining us around the world, those of you in Fenton, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, that counts around the world as well. But what are some of the its? What is it that we're looking for? Like, what's the bullseye? What is it that we're shooting for? Love, purpose. Okay, let's put both of those in there. Love, purpose, hope, happiness. Happiness, hope, community. These words are too big. So there's so many things. And then I heard somebody say Jesus. That always works. We say that. I heard the word peace and relationship and belonging. And there's so many different things here that we want. We want a sense of significance. Someone said that. There's just a lot there. And of course, what we would say here is that at the middle of the bullseye is this life with God. I mean, that's really what this is. It's life with God. Now, in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Greek text, sometimes it'll be referred to as eternal life. And that's not just life that lasts forever. It's a quality of life. It's life with God. This is what many of us long for. Guess what we're talking about today? Guess what the bullseye will always be? Guess where we're going? What we're going to do now is jump back into the Gospel of Mark. We've been there. We're rewinding the tape. We're going to spend some time in the 10th chapter. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the 10th chapter of Mark. This is where we will be. Now, there's a lot that goes on in the 10th chapter of Mark. There's some just really everything from a debate about marriage and divorce to Jesus healing a blind man on the side of the road to him having to recorrect a couple of disciples that are pulling a power play with the rest of the disciples. There's a lot going on there, but we're going to settle in on two main stories there that will help us with this. Now, one of those stories we actually looked at a while back, not too far ago. One of our pastors taught on this, and so it'll be a little bit of a review, and we'll go over that. I'm not worried about that because the truth is you forgot what Tim told you. You see, it's been like over a year, and you forgot. Now, how can I say that? Because you forgot what I said 3 weeks ago. You forgot what you had for dinner 2 nights ago. How many of you can tell me what you had for dinner two nights ago? Yeah. Oh, look at you. Yeah. Some of you are like, dinner? What's that? Okay. So I'm just saying we're forgetful. So we'll go over some things. It'll be a little bit of a review. We'll find some things, but we're going to put it next to another story. And I think it'll unlock some things. If you're ready, we're going to pray. We're going to jump into Mark chapter 10. How many of you believe that you could leave here today and God could have said something to you? Because I promise you, God has something for each of you today. Jesus, I'm asking now that you would just move in close, that you would help us, that you would eliminate distractions, that you would help us with the things that we the stuff that our mind's just going to go back to again and again and again today. Father, help us to find the target. Help us to hear your voice in the middle of these stories, whether they're familiar or brand new. Help us when we get to a place where it starts to feel really personal to not immediately get defensive. Help us to hear you. I ask this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, let me set up what's going on. We're weeks, months probably before the crucifixion. So the crucifixion happens in the spring. This is probably the fall, if you really want a time frame. What's happening here is Jesus has been working up north. Let's show that map. He's been working up north, and the beginning of the chapter says he left there. Where's there? Right there. Capernaum. It's in Galilee. He leaves, and now he heads south to Judea and probably some of the area on the other side of the Jordan River. That's what he's doing. We don't know the exact time frame, but this is now happening. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and he knows what's waiting for him there. He will be crucified in Jerusalem. He knows where he's going. But along the way, Mark 10 is one of those places that describes a little bit of what's been happening. And like I said, lots going on in Mark 10. There's a fairly famous story, an incident that happens in this chapter that I'd like for you to pay attention to. Someplace Jesus has stopped, and there are parents who are now bringing their children, little ones, and if you understand the original language, really little ones. These were probably babies. They're bringing these little ones to Jesus so that he can bless them. The disciples think they're doing him a favor, and they run interference for him and rebuke these parents. Please don't bother the important rabbi with this stuff. These are just little babies. He doesn't have time for little Obadiah. He can't, you know, he's not going to bless little Miriam. He does not have time for this. Jesus is upset with this. Now, the Gospel of Mark never pulls any punches on the emotions of Jesus. It says here, he was indignant. Why would you think I don't want these little ones up next to me? You let these little children come to me. Now, the end of this little story is in verse 16. And what you see there is something interesting. The story ends with him blessing these kids. But there's a little prefix on the front end of it, which means he's doing it fervently with emotion. It's like, this is a big deal to him. So I want you to now put it in context. This is Jesus, Son of God, who is on his way to die. And God has babies on his lap because they matter. This is rich. That alone is enough. But there is something deeper at play here. And Jesus, in the middle of this story, something triggers, and he's going to teach these disciples the way he always teaches them based on what's happening. Well, we'll get to that. Now go to verse 17. In verse 17, he's up and running again. He's on his way. And while he's on his way, there's a man who's about to lose him. And so he wants to make sure that he gets one more question in. And so this man comes running to Jesus. Look at this. It says that he ran up to him. Now, it says here, a man, a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew, this man is identified as being young. In the Gospel of Luke, in this story, this man is identified as a ruler. So in some way, he has influence. We don't know where or how, probably not in the Roman government, but in the community. And what we'll find out a little bit later here is that this man is rich. So sometimes you'll hear people talk about the story of the rich young ruler. Well, that's where you get those terms. It all comes together. This is the rich young ruler. He's running to Jesus, not very dignified, falls on his knees, pretty humbling, pretty deferential, calls him good teacher. And then he asks the fundamental question of our existence. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get all of this? I mean, it's the question, isn't it? I still haven't found what I'm looking for, Jesus. Will you help me? Can you help me with the nagging doubts I have about whether this life matters and whether I matter to God and what happens after I die? And Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. So why do you call me good? Because only God is good. Now, when you first read this, you might think Jesus is being argumentative. Okay. Really what he's doing is he's dialing this guy in. You see, in Judaism, in that day, you wouldn't call anyone good except God. In fact, some people thought it was sort of blasphemous to call anyone else good but God. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? It's the same thing he's doing with us. I mean, do you think I have that kind of authority? That's what Jesus is asking. I mean, because you're saying I'm good. Do you think I have the authority of God? You see, that's the question, isn't it? If Jesus is God, then what he says goes. If Jesus is God, then all of this matters and what he says matters and we need to pay attention and trust him and worship him. But if Jesus is God, then we do what he says. Part of what's going on here is Jesus is saying, I don't want your lip service. And that's a weird term. Younger people may not know what lip service means. You know what it means? It just means like empty talk. It means like you're just sort of, you're trying to make me. Has anybody ever complimented you before and you knew when the words were falling out of their mouth, they didn't mean it? You could tell by the look on their face. You could hear it in the tone of their voice. Maybe it even was they were just trying to get something from you. Has that ever happened before where somebody's complimenting you and it's just, it was lip service? This happens. It happens to all teachers, but it happens to me. I teach at other places. I'll speak at other places. So, you know, but theoretically, when I'm preaching, teaching, whatever it is I'm doing, somebody will fall asleep. Do you know what that's like? Fall asleep. You know what I mean? And when I say fall asleep, I mean fall asleep. Like, you know, it's just like gone for a long winter's nap. gone. Now, again, theoretically, that would never happen here. But, you know what I'm saying. Somebody falls asleep, and here's the rest of it. And I don't understand this. Don't do this. Please don't do this. I mean, I get the falling asleep. I don't get it. I try not to take it personally. I mean, come on. But then I tell myself that even the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, while he's teaching, a guy falls asleep. So if it can happen to Paul, it can happen to me. Now, I'm going to tell you, that guy fell out of a window and died. So you remember that. Paul raised him from the dead. I don't have that kind of game. Remember that. But people will fall asleep sometimes. And then I don't understand this. They come up to me afterwards and say, "Preacher, that was a wonderful sermon. Really wonderful sermon. I am not making this up. What am I supposed to say to that? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Why was it wonderful? Because you finally caught some sleep? Am I just Reverend Ambien to you? I don't understand what to say. Don't do that. Because that's just lip service, and most people don't want that. Don't give me a compliment that doesn't matter. Here's your first takeaway. Jesus isn't interested in your lip service. Like you showing up, you raising your hand in worship. If you don't mean it, don't do it. Don't do it. You're not impressing Jesus. He looks at this guy and says, do I have the authority of God? He doesn't even wait for the answer. He jumps right into the question and starts going through several of the Ten Commandments. He kind of starts listing them off. This guy just says to him, "Teacher, done, did it, boom, since I was a kid. Check." Jesus doesn't argue with him here. This guy thinks that he is measuring up based on this. Now, you could say he's not just a rich young ruler. You could say he's a rich young religious ruler. Isn't it interesting how whatever the measuring stick is of good enough, like we're like, people will say to me, I just do my best and I'm hoping it's enough for God someday. listen to me. Do you understand how anxious that's gonna make you feel? Because here's what happens. What we hope is that if this is you, what we hope is that the good enough line, what we try to tell ourselves to sleep at night, is that the good enough line is someplace beneath us. So whatever the cutoff point is, I'm hoping that I'm above that. But then there are some times that we wonder, but am I? See, that's the trap of trying to think that this is somehow, some way going to be us measuring up in some way. This guy is saying, I'm doing everything I can, Jesus. I look pretty good on paper. I've got a lot going on here, and it's still not enough. This is the key to the whole part of this story is verse 21, because Jesus looks at him, and if you'll remember, and you all went over this last year, he looks at him. Now, this word look can mean behold. I think that's what you guys talked about. Another way to think of it is when he looked at him, he didn't mock him. Jesus knew this was not true. Jesus knew he wasn't batting 1,000. Jesus didn't call him out on it right there. Jesus didn't say, wait, so you're telling me you nailed all 10 commandments like all the time? What about that time when you were 13 behind the stables with your uncle's cigarettes? Remember that? Because you stole and you lied. So no, you're not bad. He doesn't confront him on this. He just looks at him, and the word look there, the verb look there means to turn your eyes upon, to turn your gaze upon. Now we sing a song around here called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like if Jesus turned his eyes upon you? Maybe that's comforting to you. Maybe it's terrifying to you. I'll tell you that there's another place in the Gospels where this exact verb form is used. It's when Jesus is in the middle of his trial. He's in a courtyard. He's been beaten. He's being abused. Peter is not very far away, denying Jesus for the third time, same verb form. And Jesus looked at Peter. It's the same thing. You know what that means? That means when Jesus looks at you, he sees everything. And that alone is terrifying. If you don't keep reading, he looked on this man and loved him. That gives me great comfort. Jesus sees all of me and loves me. That word love is the word that some of us are familiar with. Agapao is the word there. And it's really, you hear the word agape. It's that kind of love. It's the love that God has. It's rich. It's deep. It's textured. Jesus looks at him and loves him. And then the key, I think the punchline to the whole deal is at the end of verse 21. It's not the next stuff. It's the punchline is at the end. Then come follow me. Jesus is looking at this man. They're probably about the same age. Think about that. They probably have some things in common. Jesus loves this guy and says, come follow me. Now you're going to have to let go of some stuff. You're going to have to deal with some stuff. But the answer is come follow me. You want what you haven't found yet? It's me, come follow me. And precisely because he loves this guy, he challenges him now, and here's what he says. I need you to go take everything, just liquidate everything. I need you to sell everything you have and give it away to the poor. What? Now, if you've been with us for very long, that doesn't sound a lot like what we talk about around here of grace, because that sounds an awful lot like, we'll do this, and you're in, right? Doesn't it? A little bit. Let's work on this for just a second. First of all, some of us are uncomfortable with the idea that it sounds like Jesus is anti-wealth here, and let's keep talking about that. But let me just say this: first of all, he doesn't say this to all wealthy people. It doesn't mean that all wealthy people are out of the kingdom at all. Okay, it doesn't mean that if you own something that you're out of the kingdom. It doesn't mean that. In the Old Testament, I'm thinking of Job. I'm thinking of Abraham. These are men of great resources. In the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea, who buried Jesus, he's got money. How about Joanna? Nobody ever talks about Joanna. Joanna. Some of you aren't old enough. Look it up. Joanna, Luke chapter 8. She was the wife of the king's finance minister. Yeah. They had bank. She helped fund Jesus' ministry. Go look it up. So people of means were a part of the story of Jesus from the very beginning. That's not really the point. By the way, if you're looking at this story and soothing yourself by going, whew, this one isn't about me because A, it's about rich people, B, I'm not rich, therefore C, I'm out. you need to know that the vast majority of us, I mean vast majority of us by the world standards, are unbelievably wealthy. You go to other places in the world, you go to other places in our city, and you are an unbelievably blessed person. But that's not even really the point. The point here is Jesus is saying, I see you and you need radical heart surgery because your whole identity is wrapped up in stuff. Speaking of the Ten Commandments, you're worshiping idols. It's really what Jesus is saying here, is that you're totally caught up. In fact, what I would say is that his gold was his God. And we'll get a clue as to why in just a minute. But his whole identity, like his comfort, his luxury, his influence, his status, everything, it was all tied up in this. Now, it may not be that for you. What I will tell you is that most of us come to God and we want God on our terms. I'm willing to admit that I need God, but God, there's a few things that just, I've got this. Just let me have this and you take the rest of it. We don't get to come to God on our own terms, but that's what this rich young ruler did. Now, I want to share something with you. I want to show it to you. This is from a new, it's just a new thing that we're doing. It's a new platform that's going to be on YouTube, and it'll be something that really, we're not promoting us at all. We're promoting kingdom makers, kingdom difference makers around the world, and getting a chance to interview them and just kind of putting it out there. And so you'll hear more about this if you want. It's called Needle Drop. We're dropping in on these conversations, and you'll be able to see this. I want you to hear a little bit of a longer conversation. You'll have a chance to go pick this up even later today if you want. But Matt Amerzian is a friend of mine, and I'll let him tell his story. But Matt is the rich young ruler, and you'll figure that out real quickly. So what I want you to do, first of all, because we wanted to get through the story so that we can stir this up in our own hearts, I want you to look at this, I want you to listen to this, and tell me if anything that this man is saying sounds at all familiar to any of you, okay? So watch this, we're gonna play this, so yeah.
After business school, I had some job offers, was trying to make a decision, and my best friend was lead singer of a band in LA. And in an altered state, they asked me to be their band manager, which I agreed to. And so I turned down these nice offers to manage a band, and that turned into a 10-year career, me working in the music industry, which eventually led to me working for Robert Kardashian. He had a music marketing company, and I was a senior vice president. And so my life was, you know, it was fast-paced. It was, you know, how do we define success in this Western world of make lots of money, have nice things, be pleasure-seeking missiles, you know, all of this kind of stuff was...
You were doing it.
I was doing it. That was, and the better you did it, the more successful you appeared to be, and that success bred more success, and so you...
Matt, is that because everyone around you is, they're all agreeing that this is the goal?
Yeah, I mean, there's only so many spots on the red carpet and, you know, at the VIP section at the Grammys. And you know, there's not a space for everyone there, right? And so it's this competition to be there.
Is there a fear of not being in that VIP section? Is that a part of this?
Yeah, I mean, I think everybody wants to be somebody. Yeah. And part of being at that place is being somebody, or so we think, right? And for me, that was the lesson I learned, is that all of that stuff that you work so hard to attain, and that whether you're aware of it or not, you're competing for, you know, all that got me was a really great panic attack and depression and anxiety disorder.
And at what point did that start to set in? So you're having this really successful career. It just keeps kind of ramping up.
Yeah.
When did the depression and the anxiety show up?
You know, I was starting to have these moments where, I write about this in my next book, where I was at a pool party in the Hollywood Hills, and I had this moment where I was looking around the pool, and you know, there's a DJ, and there's drinking and drugs, and there's models. And then all of a sudden, I started looking at the guys who were there. And it's like, am I going to be that guy who's 55 years old, thinking he's cool, doing this for the rest of his life? And I started having this moment that on, it was on a Saturday morning, and all of a sudden something inside me felt very uncomfortable. And so I actually left the party immediately.
Sometimes my friends in recovery will talk about a moment of clarity. Was it that, or?
Maybe in hindsight it was a moment of clarity, but I didn't listen to it.
Okay.
I would say.
Okay.
Because I drove home, I didn't know what the feeling was. I never felt it before. And it was awkward, it was uncomfortable. But I just kind of, I think, just pushed it off and just went back to, you know, the weekend was over, back to work. And but it was a Monday morning a few months after that where I woke up with a massive panic attack. And I guess you'd call that a moment of clarity, but it was a moment of hell. And that was... that was the moment that really changed everything. Most of my life, I feel like life was good. You know, and if you looked at Matt on paper, you know, it's like great family, great.
Right, check.
Yeah, like,
right.
It's even embarrassing to say, but it's like homecoming king all 4 years of high school, UCLA water polo player, grad school, top 10 business school, Robert Kardashian, senior vice president, working on projects for U2 and Coldplay. Like, okay, really stop your whining, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if you looked at it on paper, things looked really, really good. But I was exposed, after that Monday, I was exposed to a whole new set of emotions and what it meant to be human. I didn't understand
so
depression and anxiety and all that stuff.
And so now there's like a mystery wrapped up in all of this as you're trying to find your way through this fog of depression. You're still working this high pressure, high profile job.
Correct.
How was that going?
Well, I mean, my sickness was my secret, I believe. And that's part of why one day I broke. And also my recovery for a long time was my secret too.
Okay.
I had very few people that I trusted with it, because I did still work in the industry. I did have a reputation. And the truth is, it was none of their business. And I was just trying to figure out, I was in survival mode. I was trying to figure out, how do I get through this day?
Right.
And there were days that I thought about ending it and not trying to get through the day anymore, because it was so hard, you know? And those are scary thoughts. They're very real thoughts for people. And you know, fortunately, the big thing that happened for me is that one day my therapist said, I want to give your recovery a motto. And the motto is that you're never going to feel better until you know what it means to live a life that's not about you. And I didn't understand that at all. And it was about 3 months into this process, I was out picking up trash one day in LA by myself. And some buddies called me and invited me to one of those pool parties again.
Right.
And I actually said, hey, guys, I'm actually out picking up trash right now. I'm good. And it was like, oh, crap. I just outed my secret.
There went your anonymity.
Right. Number one. Number two, this is what Denise meant, that I actually found more purpose and joy and significance in picking up other people's litter than I did going up to a pool party where maybe one day when I was 55, I'd still be doing it.
Wow.
And that was the moment where I said, wait a second, I'm not the only person looking for purpose in all the wrong places.
So let me just real quickly, before I push you back into a conversation, let me tell you the rest of that story. Denise, his therapist, he didn't know it, but she was a Christian. So she's working with him like Jesus did, just saying, you got to get outside of you, man. And then once that started to happen, now you've got to start figuring out your spiritual life. She points it to some churches. The first one didn't work. The second one, he's there. He sees somebody worshiping a band player. He just watched him for four straight songs. He said, man, I know music. This guy was good, but it wasn't that. I looked at him the whole time and said, I want what he has. And he said, that day I accepted Jesus and my life has changed. Listen, that's how it works. But I need you to know that for that rich young ruler that was standing in the VIP section at the Grammys, for that rich young ruler that was as a young man looking at a whole bunch of 50-something men at a Hollywood Hills party flirting with girls way too young for them, that young man's story is way different than yours. What is it that you trip up on? What is it that you get obsessed with? What is it that are your idols or your things that are your identity? I want you to talk to each other and let's share with this at the sites. Let me know, what is it that we struggle with that pulls us off of the target? Go ahead, talk to each other for a minute. You can talk about the video, talk about yourself. Just do it for a second. Let us know. All right, I know I'm interrupting conversations. Hey, how are you doing? That kind of freaked you out a little bit. I'm sorry. So here's some things that are coming from, Grant's Trail. Marriage, the marriage idol. Now, it's good to be married. It's good to love our spouse. What do you think's going on there? Is it possible that we just get consumed with our marriages or our families in such a way that we forget that God has to be at the center of it? That's a whole series we could do. Somebody said kids. Yeah, so we give our kids all of these things and because we just want to be, we want to be different than our parents. I'm going to do this better. And somewhere along the way, it becomes about us because they don't need all that. They don't maybe even want all that. And before you know it, we get caught up in that. Fitness from Fenton. Fitness. There's nothing wrong with fitness. But if it becomes the idol, busyness, people's approval, other people's opinions, money, possessions, money from online, social media. Yeah, we just get so consumed with this stuff, which is cool, honestly, interesting, online, social media. But that's just it. Online is a good thing. But if we're not careful, we take our eye off the ball. Now, what you see in the story is that this man chooses differently than Matt did because he walked away. Can you imagine walking away from Jesus? Some of you can because you do it every week. We'll make this offer every week and you walk away. But this guy walked away from Jesus and now he's gonna have to deal with the consequences. You see, when the ache becomes a hunger, when the unrest becomes an anxiety, when he's staring at the ceiling in the middle of the night and he still hasn't found it, he's gonna have to remember that moment when he walked away from Jesus. This is why Jesus says in the story, it's so hard for people to get to the end of themselves. It's just if you have a lot, it is so hard for you to get to the end of you. Now again, is it wealth? Is wealth a bad thing? Not in and of itself, but it can be a drug. Our possessions and what we do to get those possessions and the games we play to convince others we have more than we really have. There's so much to this. We're jealous of people who have more and we're callous towards people who have less. This money business can be an idol, but it's not just that. It's anything that gets in the way of Jesus and this life with God. And so now he says this to them. And this is the word. Here's the word. This is what's going to connect these two stories. The lights on your dashboard should be flashing right now. You ready? Remember, all of this happens together. Remember what had just happened. Jesus, because these guys' minds are blown, and Jesus says, children. It's the first time he's called his disciples children in this gospel. You think that's by accident? Children. It's hard to get into the kingdom. It's hard. And then that famous thing where he says, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, you covered this last year. We won't get a lot of this. Let's just say that eye of the needle thing is not a gate in Jerusalem. People like to say that. It sounds clever. The first mention of that was in the 9th century. If you ever get to that glorious city, I can almost guarantee you that your guide trying to work up a good tip is going to take you to a wall, and it's an ancient-looking wall, and there's a little archway, and he'll talk about how a camel can't get through there, and you have to take everything off for the camel to get through, and he's going to tell you this story. What you need to say to him is those walls were built in the 1500s during the Crusades, and then I'm not going to tip you as much. Okay, so there. You can do that. But here's what I will tell you. I think our illustrious teacher is just making an outrageous illustration here. He really does mean a camel. And I think he really does mean a needle. Not to scale. I mean, I really do think that he means a camel and he means a needle. Now, here's the deal. I'm not an expert on camels. I've ridden camels. I've been on camels. in a few places around the world. I will tell you, have permission. Here's a picture of Robin and I on a camel. Yeah, so that's Lawrence and Loretta of Arabia right there. Yeah, so camels are big, all right? Probably the biggest animals that people would have seen back then in those days. Camels are also ornery. Here's what you need to know about camels. They spit, they kick, they burp, they smell, they make other sounds, they make other messes. Some of you are like, wait, my brother-in-law is a camel? No, that's not the point. Camels don't do what you want them to do often. They're ornery. And then the obvious point that Jesus is making is what? That's impossible. It's impossible for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. It just can't happen. And so when the disciples are being told how hard it is to get into the kingdom of heaven, what do they say next? Well, then who gets in? Nobody. Nobody. On their own. Nobody can do this alone. The point Jesus is making is there's not a one of us that can get there on our own. This is the hardest thing. And yet, here it is, it's the easiest thing. Children, children, go back to the story right before it. They had just seen it. It's in their eyes. It's in their ears. Jesus has these babies on his lap. He's telling these guys, this is important to me. And then something triggers him. What does he say? If you want the kingdom of God, then be like this. Be like these little ones. Now, what are little ones like? If you think about it, what are they like? I mean, we could come up with all sorts of answers. You guys can shout things to me here, but they're people will say they're pure. People will say they're what? Somebody give me an answer. What, like, they're innocent. Yeah, God love them. I mean, at first they're innocent, right? We'll come back to that. What else? Somebody give me something else real quickly. They're trusting. Yes, okay. There we go. Anything else? Vulnerable. Ooh, I like that one. Vulnerable. Okay. So let me just kind of go through some of these. First of all, they're innocent and they're pure. Listen, nobody loves babies more than I do. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a proud uncle, aunt, friend, neighbor, babies are awesome. When they fall asleep, it's just great. But listen to me. Theologically speaking, babies are born into the same brokenness that we're all in. Okay. I don't know how to say this to you, and it's not going to sound very sentimental to you, but look real closely. He's got his mother's eyes, his grandpa's chin, and your temper, okay? I mean, it's just a thing. And I don't think Jesus is saying, oh, if we could just go back to when you were innocent, if we could just go back to before the world splashed on you, before you did and said all of these things. I don't think that's it. You see, I think what it comes down to is a little bit more of some of these other things, the trusting and the vulnerability. And I'll give you two more here. Babies are absolutely dependent on you. They can't do anything for themselves, which means if we're going to really net it out, babies are needy. I mean, we love them, we expect that, but they need everything, yes? Here's how Joel Green writes about it from a first century perspective. They didn't produce anything. They didn't contribute anything to village life. Infants can't build a barn or dig a well. They just lie around all day. All they produce is an occasional pants full. And the village can't do much with that. There's just one thing infants are really good at, one thing they can do better than all the rest. Here it is. This is why these two stories connect together. You want to know what the difference between the rich young ruler and getting into the kingdom is? Here it is. They are perfectly wonderful receivers. You see, if this guy is all about what must I do, babies are all about what's been done for them. And they're okay with receiving what's been done for them. They know how to settle into someone's love. They know how to sit there and rest. They know how to, even when they get a little bit older, they're okay with admitting they're dependent. When your little girl is walking with you through the airport, on the beach, Disneyland, the store, school, when you leave here in just a few minutes and she's tired, she has no problem telling you she's done walking. It's your job now, yes? When your little boy cries out when the thunder is rumbling and you come rushing in and scoop him up to help him with his fear, he does not say, listen, I'm a self-made man. I can do this on my own. Even when they don't get the language right. I've told you what the language was for my girls. They switched a couple of pronouns. It was, hold you, me. Come on. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't want to live this life. It'll disappoint you every time. Children, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, this whole thing is about Jesus. And he's the only way that we're going to have this life. But I'm going to tell you, the word that it comes back to is surrender. You and I must get to a place where we're willing to say, I can't, God can't, I've got to let him. Now, why would you let Jesus? Because he is who he says he is, because he is good, because he can be trusted, and because he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way, but in that story, there were two rich young rulers. Right? I mean, one of them had been around for about 30 years. One of them was the timeless King of Glory. Laid it all to the side. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, he became poor so that we could be rich. He puts all of his glory aside. Why? For you. We're in Mark chapter 10. You're just two or three sentences away from one of the all-time great verses in the New Testament when Jesus says, I'm about to give my life as a ransom for many. That's who Jesus is. You know why you trust him? Because he did all of this for you. That's what we celebrated at communion. Oh, how he loves you and me. And if that's true, what he's asking is, will you trust me? Will you let go of these things that will never play out? They will never work. And that's where we leave it today. We'll pick things up, we'll go a little bit further, but that's where we leave this. These two stories that don't seem like they fit together, but they do. Children, live your life in such a way that you let go of these things that will never deliver, and live your life humbly. Hold you, me. Some of you have struggled with this today because you're living from paycheck to paycheck. Some of you, you haven't thought about a paycheck in years. It just gets automatically deposited, and you think about dividends and payouts and options and bonuses. I'm telling you, my Jesus is so big and so good, it doesn't matter. Whoever you are, he is the one you're looking for. So what I'm asking you to do now in that moment of prayer here at the very end, is to let Kenny lead us through that prayer. It'll be in the form of a song, an old song. We actually sang a version of it just a minute ago. We'll come back to it again. I surrender all. Listen, I don't know what you're going through, but I will tell you this. It's time. Maybe you put your hands out. Maybe you just, God, this is it. I can't do this. I'm tired of doing this. Maybe your sickness has been your secret. Maybe for some of you, recovery has been your secret, and it's time to come clean and to tell a pastor or someone else, I don't want to do this alone anymore. I need help. Let's go. Let's do this together. But would you just pray? Would you let Kenny sing over you? Maybe, you know, if you want to join us in singing, then let's just do this. But gang, Jesus is good. Jesus is God. Jesus is worth it. Let's live there. Thank you.